Well, great job, you guys, on preparing the way with your songs for the scripture text that we're going to be working in this morning. I just appreciate the convergence of the Holy Spirit's work in all that we're doing and the power of those songs we were singing. Which of us here doesn't know what it is to walk through deep waters and to be able to cling to the Lord? I wonder which of us here might be in those deep waters right now. How about fiery trials? Any of us feel like the foundation is just shifting all over the place, like the earthquake in Nepal? You might say, I didn't see any buildings crack, but I feel like my foundations are cracking. Let's ask the Lord for His word to us through His word right now. Shall we bow together? Father in heaven, you know we are needy people. We know it a little bit, but you know it a lot. We choose to humble ourselves and recognize that need as we come before you, owning that need. For you have said, your ear is attentive to those who are humble. The proud, not so. We choose, Lord, to sit at your feet. We're going to open your word, and we invite you to speak. We ask you to give us those ears to hear that you spoke about. We ask that we'd be more than just hearers of the word, but effectual doers as well. All of this, Lord, we're incapable of carrying out ourselves. That's why we're coming to you, asking for your grace, great grace, grace that is greater than all of our need. We say this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, if you have been traveling with us in this recent series of messages, you know that we're working our way through the book of Colossians. Colossians? What is that? A letter to the church in Colossae, and we just call it Colossians. And in the opening verses of Colossians, and I'll invite you to turn to chapter 1, we're going to be in the end of verses of chapter 1. But I'd like to get us a bit of a running start to get to those final verses in chapter 1. We've been looking, not so much us, the Lord Himself has been showing us all these magnificent truths about the Lord Jesus Christ. Beginning there in verse 13, it just is one after another about the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. What are they? Let's recap. In Him, in the Lord Jesus, we have redemption. We were slaves to sin. We were locked up. We've been redeemed. Not just redeemed, forgiven. And the Lord Jesus is Himself the image of the invisible God. He's in first place, the firstborn of creation. So much so that by Him, through Him, and for Him, everything that was created was created. He's before all things. Are you getting the idea? He's at the top. By Him, everything holds together. He's the head of the church. So anytime you get the impression that a human being is in charge, something's amiss there. He's the head of the church. And Lord Jesus, we say, even as we read these truths, we invite you to make sure that you are in charge at Woodland Hills. We are your under-shepherds. He's the beginning, the very beginning, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to go to immortality from the dead. And this was planned. When was it planned? Before the foundation of the world. It was planned that He would be the creator of the world. And not just the creator, but He would die. And not just die, but be raised again, the firstborn from the dead. And all this so that He would have first place in everything. Are you getting that idea? It was pleasing to God for all of God's fullness, the fullness of deity, to dwell in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God's agent of reconciliation in every way, vertically toward God, horizontally with one another. All of us know what it is to be at odds with somebody. God, Jesus Christ is God's agent of reconciliation. By Him, He made peace by His own body, by death. We've just touched briefly on these things. And what was his purpose in all of this? What was his purpose in all of this? To present you before God. And there's that interesting word, to present you. And if you could think for a minute about, you're before the king and you have brought your son for some noble honor. And you say to the king, "Your Majesty, may I present to you my son?" In the same sense, his purpose is to present you and me, each one of us, before God. How is he going to present us? He wants to present us not as we are, not as we were, but holy and blameless and without fault. Some of your translations say without accusation. No accusation can stick against you when God himself finds you faultless in Jesus Christ. So his purpose is to present you this way, holy, blameless, and without fault. And then how does he do that? This is the miracle of miracles, the mystery that we have been trying to wrap our heads around. Jerry took us there last week in an excellent message. How? Christ in you. Now you think about it. All of those things that we recap there in the blue, in him we have been forgiven, we have redemption, all of that entire list, all of those are true about Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. But guess what? That one who spoke the worlds into existence, who created everything, who reconciled, who forgave, who redeemed, all of those things, the mystery is that he comes to reside inside of those he redeems. He's living, if you're a Christ follower, he's living in you. Can you comprehend that? The creator of the universe, so big, omnipresent, omniscient, all of those omni words that are, you got to pay a lot of money, 50 cent words with those. He, Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's who we're talking about. And it's like words are insufficient, isn't it? And we get to the end of chapter 1, and Paul has listed all of these incredible things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and mystery of mysteries, it's now been revealed. God had planned from long ago. It was hidden, but now it's revealed that Christ, this one, is going to live in you, inside of you. Can you get that? Wow. And so that brings us to today's section of the scripture. And we're down there in verse 28. What is the result? Paul says, this Christ who is in you, the hope of glory, this one we've been talking about, these incredible magnificencies, we proclaim him. We proclaim him. We're warning everyone. We're teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may, there's that word again, present everyone complete in Christ. Your Majesty, may I present to you my son? No. Your Majesty in heaven, I want to present, Paul says, everyone complete in Christ. Complete in Christ. Well, we're going to try to take some of these words apart a little bit, but what does it mean to be complete? What does it mean to be complete? I was thinking of a tree. What does it mean to be a complete tree? If all you see is a pile of leaves over there, that's not a complete tree. If you see roots in the ground and a trunk coming up and branches going out, but there aren't any leaves, you say, that's not a complete tree, at least not in the springtime. If you see a tree lying on its side and the roots are sticking up out of the air, out into the air, things are already going wrong with that picture. The Lord Jesus, Paul said, I want to present everyone complete in Christ. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? It means you're not just a pile of leaves. It means you do have leaves. It means those leaves are attached to a branch and a trunk, to use that in illustration. We proclaim him, warning everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. Christ's purpose was to present you before God, holy, blameless, and without fault or accusation that can stick. Paul's purpose, how does he do that? Christ is in you. Paul's purpose then is to present everyone complete in Christ. And how does he do that? Good question. He tells us, we proclaim him. But not just proclaiming, we warn everyone. And we teach everyone with all wisdom, so that, there's the purpose statement, so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. If you have a meal and all you have is dessert, you say, this is great dessert. And the next meal, all it is dessert. And the next meal, all it is dessert. Pretty soon you say, this is not a complete meal plan. I'm liking it, but something's wrong here. Human. If a human doesn't have this whole side of him, he's not a complete human. Paul says, I want to present everyone complete in Christ. To that end, he proclaims him, this Christ, the magnificent Christ. I proclaim him, and I warn, and I teach. Interesting that he would choose those words. Warning, you know, has gone out of favor in our culture. No, you can share with me. You can give me a class that I'll sign up for if I want that information, but don't go warning me. That's my own. Not Paul. Paul says we're warning everyone. Teaching comes second. First, we're warning. What are we warning about? We're warning about the seriousness of not being complete in Christ, the seriousness of going the way we've been going, the seriousness of the consequences of our deeds. We proclaim him. We don't just proclaim him, we warn and we teach everyone with all wisdom. What does that mean? I'm using every creative means I can to connect the dots for you so that you can see, to warn you, creatively warning you so that you see where this is going, where you're going. What's the consequences of that? Teaching you so that you can know how you can be complete in Christ. He explains a little bit more of that, but he doesn't stop there. He says, for this purpose I toil. Now, which of us uses toil? Which of us has used that word toil in the last week? That's not a word we use so much. Some of the translations use the word labor. For this I labor. And you get the sense there, this is not just hard work. This is labor. This is toil. I am so committed to this cause of everyone complete in Christ that I toil, the apostle says. And I am struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works within me. That word struggling, Lindsay shared with us about it some weeks back. It's like the two men at the contest in the ancient Greek city. There's going to be a big fight today. We had one like that last night, didn't we, on TV. If you had $300,000, I hear you could sit on the front row. Well, these struggles, these strivings, some of your translations use the word striving. The struggle was in the town square, and it was a contest, an athletic contest. And Paul is borrowing that picture to say, I am struggling with all Christ's energy, which so powerfully works within me. This is my purpose, to find everyone, to make sure everyone is complete in Christ. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, these people in Colossae that he's writing to, these Christ followers, but not just for you, for those at Laodicea, a city 10 miles or so down the road, and for all those who haven't seen me face to face. What does he mean by these struggles? Struggling and toiling. Well, what does he tell us in the scriptures? He tells us that he would go night and day. He endured all kinds of persecution, stonings, shipwrecks. All of this was example of his toil. This wasn't a hobby for him. This wasn't what he did because didn't have anything better to do. It certainly wasn't lucrative in the financial sense. It wasn't because they gave him a nice, big, fat package at work, you know, with a parachute clause and all. No parachutes. I want you to know how great a struggle. I am struggling with all of the energy that he... In fact, my energy is insufficient. I've got to have his energy, you seem to feel he's saying. which so powerfully works with me. I want you to know how great a struggle I have. So one of those seems to be the actual day in, day out struggle. This is hard work. This is excruciating at times. And he said as much in different places. Which one of the followers of Christ in one of the churches falls into sin without my intense concern? He said. You get the idea? He's struggling. But he's struggling. He's making tents, making a living by doing his own work in order to then meet with people on into the night hours to present them with the truths of Christ and see to it that they become complete in Christ. But then in the verse 1 there, he seems to shift gears a little bit. I want you to know how great a struggle, still using that athletic contest word, how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who haven't seen me face to face. He seems to be talking possibly about a different kind of struggle. Remember, Paul writing this is in prison. How is he now struggling? He says it's present tense. How is he now toiling? Is he referring to the things that have already happened? Or is he talking about the kind of struggle he's doing on his knees? Struggling for an outcome that will produce everyone complete in Christ. Is he praying for these he's never even met? Toiling in prayer. I want you to know how great a struggle I have, even for those of you I've not seen face to face. What is he struggling about? What is he toiling about? Both physically and possibly in the spiritual realms in prayer, he's struggling that they would be encouraged in heart and united in love. What's more, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. So the earlier part of chapter 1, just all one after another, after another, after another, the magnificencies of Christ and all that he's done and all that he is. And he wants to make you and me complete in Christ. And part of being complete in Christ seems to be that we would be encouraged in heart, united in love. There's probably some warning and instruction and teaching going on there. No, you cannot continue to exist at odds with your brother. You've got to be united in love. But then here's the teaching, the warning and the teaching. To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. Not just some academic kind of knowledge of who Christ is. No, a true knowledge, a personal knowledge, a full assurance of understanding that Christ is, in fact, in me. This magnificent one, the King, the ruler, the Creator, the fullness of God in physical form, the image of God, this one, understanding what those words mean. He resides in me, the hope of glory for me, and if he does in you as well. Resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, Christ himself. Paul says it is so vital that each of us be complete in Christ. And what is complete in Christ? He touches on it in these words. A full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery. A true knowledge of God's mystery means it isn't just to look in the mirror and then forget about it and walk away. A true knowledge means it impacts every facet of our lives, doesn't it? A true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ himself. In fact, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in him. I want you to be complete. I want you to understand these treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Christ. I tell you this, he writes the people of Colossae, so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. Warning, teaching, warning, that's wrong. Someone is deflating Christ. Someone is bringing him down. It might sound good to say that or the next thing, but if it doesn't stack up with who Christ is, that's a fine-sounding argument. I tell you this so no one may deceive you. I'm warning you. I'm teaching you. You got to be complete in Christ so that no one may deceive you. For though I am absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight. It gives me great joy to see your good order and the strong foundation of your faith in Christ. Now, he uses some interesting words here. This good order terminology is a military term, and it was used of the way the troops would be ordered and in rows and marching out according to the directives of their commanders. You know, they don't just go to war and say, okay, everybody for himself, take your spear and your sword and bring back a victory. No, any efficient military machine goes out in order and in discipline. And Paul uses this phrase, I am present with you in spirit. Even though I'm absent, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see your good order and the strong foundation, another military term, a foundation. It's used both in military terms and in construction terms. A strong foundation this building is rested on, but a strong foundation of a military might. What is that supposed to mean? Well, you know, you'll hear folks say things like, hey, you know, I just not sure about all that stuff in the Bible. I'm just, you know, holding on to, and it gets pretty loosey-goosey pretty before you hear the whole thing. Paul says, no, you zero in on these things. You camp on who Christ is. I want to warn you. I want to teach you. We want you complete in Christ, and it takes discipline. It takes order. It takes instruction. It takes follow-through. I am delighted to see your good order and the strong foundation of your faith in Christ. And that will help prevent these fine-sounding arguments from taking root. Keep your focus on the treasures of wisdom and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things will do you well. We proclaim him, he says, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we may present everyone complete in Christ. What is Paul living for as far as in terms of us Christ followers? The highest thing he wants is for you and me to be complete in Christ. This has been happening for 2,000 years. Think about it. You and I have never met Paul. But Paul took this truth and he shared it in all of its glory with those that he was writing to and listening to. And some of them taught it to the next folks. And they taught it to the next folks. And another generation sprang up. And it has been that way for how many generations until us? People have been proclaiming him, warning and teaching everyone with all wisdom for all of these 2,000 years until someone proclaimed Jesus Christ to you and someone warned you and someone taught you and someone gave you instruction and someone said, watch out, that's an error. Someone said, Paul, you got to be complete in Christ. Get into the scriptures. Learn more about what is there. You're in error. And how did I respond? Sometimes better than others. Sometimes I was pretty sure I was right. We go to the scriptures and you say, oh, wow, I was wrong after all. Someone proclaimed Christ to you. Someone warned you about where the road was going to take you that you were on. Someone taught you. Someone wanted to see, above all else, that you would be able to be presented complete in Christ. For this purpose, he toiled. And for this purpose, the people in your lives toiled. And they were struggling. They wanted to see you encouraged in heart and united in love and reaching all the riches of full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge. Generation after generation then has taken up the baton and passed it on. And where does that leave us today? Seems to me that there are three choices that we might respond to. And the first would be, well, all these truths about Christ, the magnificence of who He is, the warnings, the instruction, the teaching to be complete in Christ, I'm going to say yes to that. I'm going to respond favorably to the investment that was made. The baton was handed to me, and I'm going to receive it. Another one, though, might be that we resist that. And I was a resister for too long. Maybe you were as well. Maybe you still are. I hope you'll be a responder. If not before now, maybe today. But it seems to me that there's a third, what shall we do? And that would be to take the baton and say, I will not only respond to the warnings, to the instructions, to the teachings, I will not only make Christ my hope of glory in my heart, I will take up the baton, I will partner with the Lord Jesus, with the Apostle Paul, with all who've come before me, and I will partner in such a way as to carry this burden, this message to the next generation, to the people who are around me. I will own this as my own. It'll become who I am. I'm not just responding to it so that I can have fire insurance and be okay myself before God. I'm certainly not resisting. I've embraced it, but I'm going to go so more than that. I'm going to partner with God's intent that every person be complete in Christ. And where does all that knowledge lead? It naturally leads to devotion. You cannot have a full assurance, a full understanding that leads to a true knowledge of who Christ is, all of these magnificencies of who Christ is, without you saying, really? Then if He is this, and if He's done this, and He did this for me, and He didn't just do it for me, then I must be devoted to Him in such a way as I will pick up the baton and I will carry it to those around me, in my sphere of influence, to the next generation, to my children, to my grandchildren, my nieces and my nephews, to my co-workers. I won't be silent. I'm not just going to respond. I'm going to partner. And I'm going to be able to say, with God's help, that that's my purpose as well, to present everyone complete in Christ. So the question before us is, where do we stand? Are we responders, responders only? Maybe we're resistors. Maybe we'll be partners in seeing that everyone is complete in Christ. Christ Himself wanted you to be presented before holy God, holy, blameless, without fault. The Apostle Paul came along and said, that's it. And I'm going to put all of my weight on that. I want to see everyone complete in Christ. And the baton has been handed down through the ages, and it's held out to you this morning. Will you respond? Will you go one further? Will you partner? Let's bow together. Lord Jesus, we pause to say thank You again for the truths that we have just hurriedly glanced over this morning about who You are and what You did in this amazing journey to our redemption and our rescue and our forgiveness. And we can't fathom that one like You would make such an investment for someone like us. But You did. And You chose, You desired, even before we were engulfed in our sin, that You wanted to present us to the Father holy and blameless and without accusation or fault. On the basis of that desire, we join with the Apostle Paul as well, and we choose not to just take up space on this earth, not just to enjoy the fruit of your great work toward us, but to partner with you and to partner with those who came before us and to make a difference, to make our part done in bringing everyone complete in Christ. Now, Lord, would you cause the delicacies of everything that tempts us otherwise to lose their flavor, the sin which so easily entangles us. Don't we know that so well? No, Lord, we want to partner with you in making everyone complete in Christ and not stay in the muck and the mire of this pigsty. Lord, would you cause the cares of this world, the worries, the anxieties, would you cause those to be stripped away so that we partner with you in all your glory for bringing everyone complete in Christ? Would you cause what would seek to wrap its hands around our neck and choke out the fruitfulness? Maybe it's things, maybe it's greed, maybe it's possessions or security of one kind or another. Would you unmask those for what they are and stir in us the desire and the follow through to be all about devotion to you and to the followers who need to make themselves complete in you. There are many more things, Lord. Would you put your finger on those areas which do not line up with our desire to partner with you, for everyone being wholly blameless, without fault, and complete in you. We ask this in the name and by the power of the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.